We're turning, please, today to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In the last few years, I've been going through the book of Romans, but every now and again, going back to the Gospel of Luke. And so we're coming back then to Romans for the next few months. Romans chapter 12. And the first two verses here are foundational for the rest of chapter 12 and indeed the remainder of the book of Romans. And so we want to give attention to these words then. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore. And the word beseech here not only has the idea of appeal, but he's drawing alongside them. The words are comforting as well as a great appeal. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And we know again the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let each Christian cry to the Lord today to come and speak to all of our hearts, that there will be a word from the Lord for every soul. And let us pray that the Lord will also speak to those that are yet without Christ, that their darkened hearts today will be opened, and that they might see, as never before, the mercies of God. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy living truth, and we ask, dear Lord, as we come and meditate upon thy word, that help will be granted from on high. We thank thee that thou hast pledged to thy church the help of the Holy Spirit of God. I need that help right now. And, O Lord, I cry to thee that there will be that infilling of this weak vessel to be enabled to preach the word of God aright. Give help to every hearer. And so we pray that help will be granted in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. David Brainard was a friend of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards. Brainard was a missionary to the Delaware Indians of New Jersey. Brainard suffered a lot of chronic sickness. He both suffered physically, but undoubtedly as a result of his sickness, he also experienced times of deep depression. During a visit to the Edwards home, Brainard became very close to one of Edward's daughters, Jerusha, and though she was ill herself, she sought to provide care for the sick preacher. In the providence of God, Brainard and Jerusha were never able to marry, but they actually died within 4 months of each other. During his sickness, Brainard said to Jonathan Edwards, I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high seat or a low seat there, my heaven is to please God and to glorify him and give all to him and to be wholly devoted to his glory. Now, Brainard not only had that spirit as he approached death, and he not only had that spirit concerning death and heaven, he had that spirit in life concerning life. His desire was that in all that he would do, he would glorify God, that he would advance the glory of God. He had what we might call a living sacrifice mentality. As he meditated upon the gospel, it was his conviction that there was only one reasonable response: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Romans chapter 12 opens a new section in the book of Romans. It has sometimes been referred to as the practical section, in that the first 11 chapters are largely theological, largely doctrinal, and the chapters 12 to 16 are chiefly practical. But we shouldn't conclude from that chapters 1 to 11 are impractical. In fact, the point that is being made in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that the doctrine that has been described is extremely practical, that our Christian practice is grounded upon Christian truth. And so some refer to these final chapters then, 12 to 16, as application, implication or application. James Montgomery Boyce referred to them as consequence. And I think what he was emphasizing in those words was that these words are not an optional response. And that we are not to say, well, some Christians can respond to Romans 1 to 11 in these final chapters in this way. No, the response of every Christian is to be as Paul has described it in these chapters. And so he begins this consequence section, to use that word, with this great appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. In that little phrase, the mercies of God, he is in those words summarizing the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the mercies of God. That same word was translated compassion back in Romans 9 and the verse 15, where Paul is teaching that the Lord shows mercy to those that he will show mercy to those that he will show compassion, he will indeed show compassion. And so all those that are converted then have experienced what has been described here as the mercies of God. It's speaking of how we have been chosen in Christ. We have been called by the Spirit, justified, united to Christ. There is that operation of the Spirit of God within us. Really what Paul is saying then in verse 1 is we need to think about the gospel. I beseech you, by the mercies of God. And at the end of the verse, speaking about this, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, he says it's our reasonable service. Now that word reasonable has to do with reasoning. It has to do with thinking. The word has to do with logic. And so, while the word perhaps has changed slightly in our understanding of it today, this service is reasonable in the sense that we use that word today because we give attention to the mercies of God. That's what we are reasoning about. And if we reason about it correctly, the logical reaction will be, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In the verse 2, we also read of the Christian's mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so often we speak of Christianity being the religion of the heart, and it is. A heart work is done in the gospel. But it is also the religion of the mind. Christianity does not say, forget to think. Our faith is not blind faith. There is much that is to be thought about. And so Paul is saying, think about these mercies of God. Have your mind renewed. And so I've entitled the message then, Meditating Upon the Gospel. 2 points. First of all, the gospel leads to sacrifice. The gospel leads to sacrifice. The language of the verse 1 is using the language of priestly work. Now, it's not saying that we need an earthly priest today with an altar. It's not saying we need an earthly priest to offer a sacrifice again. No, he's speaking about the Christian who is engaging in priestly work because the atonement has already been accomplished. Jesus Christ, as the high priest, has already done the greatest priestly work. And so we could speak of it in that way. The mercies of God then encompass this idea of Christ as our high priest. It's seen then that Christ has done this great priestly work. It's seen that Christ is the priest and sacrifice. Present your bodies, Christians. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so this presentation of your body is not a service. It's not a sacrifice to gain favor with God. So Paul is not saying this. Present your body in order to be brought into favor. Rather, he's saying, since you have been brought into favor through the work of Christ, present your body. That would be the only logical conclusion. Present your body in gratitude and thankfulness. The gospel to the one that is outside of Christ is there is a priest. Not one that you're going to find in a literal earthly building, but Jesus Christ is the great high priest. It's his sacrificial work that needs to be yours. And the gospel then is, come to the one who is the great high priest. Place your confidence in what he has done. That is through his work that sin has been defeated, that the great demands of God's justice have been met. Now, as we think of Jesus Christ as the priest set apart from all Old Testament priests, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament priests were to do in symbol. So the role of the Old Testament priest was vital. But it was pointing forward to that which is greatest of all. Jesus Christ is the great high priest because he is both priest and sacrifice. The Old Testament priest had to offer a bullock or a lamb. But Jesus Christ is the priest offered himself. He himself is the sacrifice. He is both priest and sacrifice. And so then, in responding to that, the Christian is a priest. And we have words that in many ways parallel what we're looking at here by Paul. In 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter 2, and the verse 5, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you can see there that our sacrifices, they are acceptable only because of Christ. We offer them in our weakness, but praise God, they are perfected by him. But we have this role as God's people to be priests. Every Christian is a priest. Every true Christian is part of the true temple. It's not a literal physical building. It's made up of people. And within this great temple then, there are the offering of these spiritual sacrifices by what we might call then New Testament priests. And remember I said, Jesus Christ is both priest and sacrifice. And you and I then, we are both the priest and yet the sacrifice. Because you'll see, in a lesser sense, of course, a much lesser sense, but you'll see what Paul says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourselves as this thanksgiving offering. And many commentators take the view that when Paul says there, present your bodies, the body is being taken as representative of the whole of our being. Present yourselves unto the Lord. It certainly stands in utter rebuttal of a common Greek idea at the time that Paul was writing, where the Gnostics saw the body as evil. So the Gnostics would never say, offer your body, because they saw the body as evil. And their great desire was to be delivered from the physical world and to live in a higher realm. Paul is saying no. That the gospel has saved our souls, it has redeemed our souls. But that does not mean that the gospel has nothing to do with the body. Yes, our bodies are awaiting that great redemption day when our Lord comes again, when our bodies will be perfected. But right now, our bodies are being sanctified. The Lord's purpose is, yes, in saving our souls, but there is this ongoing work in our bodies, and we've seen that already in this book of Romans. Our bodies are bodies of sin. But the gospel is to transform us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is no dead offering, but having died to self, and every day then in the Christian life as we crucify ourselves, there is this living sacrifice offered, the resurrected Christian, as it were. Again, different than all Old Testament sacrifices. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. As we think of presenting the body, we could think of various parts of the body, couldn't we? Present your eyes to the Lord. Don't place before your eyes those things that are merely for your pleasing. Is what I'm looking at pleasing to the Lord? We can reject then those things that the Lord is not pleased with, because we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our ears, as it were, are to be sacrificed. There's much that our ears are to be closed to, but open to God's truth. Our mouth is to be a sacrifice. We are to be willing to speak for Christ. There may be consequences for doing so. There will be consequences for doing so. With the Lord's help, we're to sacrifice our own desires. And when I was growing up, I used to hear this term, lay your life on the altar for God. And that idea is drawn from this verse. You give yourself entirely. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In some churches, for the offering, they have a plate that is used for the offering. I read in the past week how in one congregation, a little girl, when she took the plate, she put it on the floor and she stood in it. And obviously that was raising eyebrows. Why is the girl standing on the plate? And she said, well, in Sunday school I learned that we are to give ourselves as an offering to God. Here is my offering. I give myself to God. Well, you don't have to do it literally in the plate or in the money bag. But we are to present ourselves entirely unto the Lord. The word present there, present your bodies, that is a word that is translated earlier in the book of Romans, yield. Yield your bodies. Give way. Now, it's not as some say, let go, let God. But there is certainly here the idea of submission. I yield my desires to that which is greater. The reason why I say it's not let go, let God is because there is to be this reasoning. There is to be much thought. We submit to the Lord. A preacher seeking to bring home some of what we have in these words gave this illustration. Imagine that you are walking home from work and you hear the alarm bells ringing, a fire alarm bell ringing in the distance. And the thought crosses your mind, I hope that's not my home. But the closer you get to home, the louder that ringing is. And as you reach your home, you see that it is your home that's on fire. You see there your wife and your children, but there's one of them not there. But then you see a fireman coming, having gone into that home to rescue the child that was left behind, and the fireman is carrying the child. He has spared its life. And weeks pass, that same fireman comes to you. He shows to you his burned hands, his wounded body. He says, behold my love, behold my mercies to you. And look at my scarred face. And he says, I beseech you by my mercies to your child that you help me. And this preacher said, there's nothing in the world that you would not give to that man. Well, in an even greater way, Christ stands today showing us his mercies. I died for you. The Father chose you when there was nothing attractive about you. The Holy Spirit has called you, stamped you with his great seal. I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies. Anything else would be unreasonable. Anything else would defy logic. So the gospel leads to sacrifice. May we not be a people that are keeping back for ourselves. But may we give our all to the Lord. The gospel leads to sacrifice. I want to see, secondly, the gospel leads to transformation. In the verse 2, there are two Greek words, that relate to form. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, don't be like jelly that will adapt to the mold. That's what the world wants. The world wants you to conform, to fit into the mold that they would set before you. Be not conformed. Rather, be ye transformed. Be a nonconformist. I note again, we can see here that sanctification is not mindless. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to think of these words, be not conformed to this world. Sometimes preachers have taken those words and they have drawn from it a list of rules. Don't conform to the world, that is, don't smoke, don't be drunk, don't use bad language. And the impression that the Lord's people have is, as long as I refrain from these sins, then I'm not conforming to the world. Paul is saying something much more radical than that. And that idea, you can pat yourself on the back and say, I'm doing quite well. But if you understand what Paul is saying here,
there'll be no pat on the back. Rather, there'll be brokenness and a cry to the Lord, Lord, help me not to be conformed to this world. The word that's translated world there is a Greek word that has to do with age. It has to do with time in contrast to eternity. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to the mindset of this present time. The same word Paul uses in Galatians 1:14, this present evil world, this present evil age. You see, you could refrain from a list of obvious sins and yet at the very same time be totally absorbed in the things of time. You could tick the boxes and outwardly your life as a Christian looks good, and yet your life could be full of finding your pleasure in material things. And it's not sinful to have material things. But Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the age in that that is where they find their satisfaction. At least that is where they try to find their satisfaction. Don't be trying to find your joy in the things of time. And what Paul is warning against is that life under the sun that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you try to find your pleasure in the things that the world has to offer, in the things that time has to offer, it's vanity of vanities. There's this emptiness. Everything seems futile. So how can we be delivered from that futility? Paul says, don't be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformation obviously is speaking of something that's very radical. The word is metamorphosis. And so it's used in the development of the butterfly. And this is the picture that has been used of the Christian. We're to be completely different. When those that are obsessed with the things of this age look upon us, they are to see something very different in our attitude, in our way of thinking, in our way of talking. The same Greek word was used in the sermon, used in that time the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord's countenance was changed. It was that shining as the brightness changed. This great metamorphosis. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3, we have the same Greek word used here. 2 Corinthians 3 in the verse 18. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking of a veil and being upon hearts, that is, the unbelieving have this veil upon them that they cannot see the truth, and it's to be taken away then by the Spirit. And the believer then, coming to the Word of God, the veil has been taken off our hearts in the sense that Paul is describing it here. And so in verse 18, we all, that is, we as the Lord's people, with open face, that is, we, having had the veil taken away, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed, transformed, metamorphosized. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And as the child of God then comes and opens up the Word of God and reads it, as we see Christ set forth in the Word of God, the one who is the glory of the Lord and the image of God, as the Spirit takes the Word and applies it to the heart of the believer,
there is this transformation. Now, it's gradual. It's from glory to glory. But it's real. God's people are changed. And so coming back then to Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so Paul is teaching us in 2 Corinthians that chiefly this is through attention being given to the Word of God. We're not going to have this renewing when we fill our minds with other material. It's through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit then is doing this renewing work in us, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word prove here is the idea of testing and approving. Now, it's not testing in the sense of doubt. We're not to come to the will of God and cast doubt upon it and reluctantly obey God's will and then find out in the end that God was right all along. No, rather, this proving is in this sense of submission. Remember, the word in verse 1 was present or yield. Give way, submit. And as a child of God, is this submissive heart, as he dedicates, as he consecrates himself to God, Paul says he will prove that God's will indeed is good, that it is acceptable, that God's will is perfect. The one then that is consecrated, the one that says, I, in my response to the gospel, cannot hold back. I must give myself to the Lord. Paul is saying, such a one is no loser. He will prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I was reading some words of the Reverend Jim Beggs from Northern Ireland a few days back, where he was commenting on Peter, and he was reflecting on some words that Peter had been writing in 1 Peter, and thinking of how would people that knew about Peter read him now. And so as they think of Peter, the one that denied the Lord, the one that was so impetuous at times, how would they read his epistles? Mr. Begg said, yet they will see in this mere mortal material that God shaped, formed, and sanctified into a chosen vessel which he filled with his Spirit and made one of the most blessed servants in the New Testament. Short-sighted men would have written Peter off, but the Lord took up the marred vessel and made him a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And today, if we evaluate ourselves rightly, we're full of flaw. We're full of failing. Not one of us has reflected on the gospel as we ought to have done. And even when we have sought to say, Lord, here am I, take all of me, all to Jesus I surrender, it was not completely true. And yet, despite all of that, the one who has such a desire, the Lord's promise is that he will mold us and that we will be brought into this area of Christian life where we are proving. Again, is Paul not describing something that is Christ-like? That just as Christ is priest and sacrifice, we then are to present ourselves. Christ submitted to the will of the Father perfectly.
And in the most perfect way, he proved the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember in the garden, in agony of soul, in his humanity, he cried out, "Not my will, but thine be done." He had seen the cup and he saw the anguish, but he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Remember, as the soldiers came, he said, "Who are you looking for?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth. Take me." He was determined to go through. He proved the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. He came forth triumphant from the grave. That people given to him are being drawn to him. He preserves every one of them. And in glory, one day he will say, "Here am I and the children thou hast given me." Our response then is to be, "Let me follow in the ways of Christ. Death to my will. But let God's will be proved as the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As we close, maybe there's one in the meeting. You haven't had this renewing of your mind. You've been conformed to this age. You've been trying to fill your life with all that this age can give you. You'll not find it there. May you submit then to the command of the gospel, repent and believe, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We trust the Lord will write his word upon each one of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy truth. Oh, seal it to each one of our hearts, we pray. Search out our hearts today. Lord, discover to each one of us those areas of our life that are not consecrated. By the mercies of God, we pray that we will be enabled to present ourselves afresh. For those outside of thee, O Lord, open their hearts, we pray. Bring lost ones from the awfulness of their state into the great glories of the gospel. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing 478, "Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee." 478, and we will stand as we sing these words, remaining standing for the benediction.
To bear wondrous
Some song to raise our prayer, something for thee. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. All that I am and have, thy gift so free. In joy, in grief, through life, O Lord, for thee.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, there are new banking details for the congregation. Bank West are no longer offering accounts to businesses or to churches. And so the new details are in the bulletin. Our brother Bevis is away preaching this morning, but if you do have any questions, do speak to our brother, or I think I can probably help. At the end of the month, Lord's Day the 22nd, there'll be an outreach down in Fremantle in the afternoon. If you're able to come down to give out tracts that afternoon, we certainly would appreciate some help. And then the first Friday in November, God willing, there'll be a visit from Don Batten from Creation Ministries. And so he will be along, taking as a subject, why as a biologist I believe in creation. And so I encourage you to keep that date free and invite others to come with you to that creation meeting. I do have an announcement from the property committee, and so I'm just going to read that. The children are free to go outside if they would like to do it. It's only going to take a few moments, but the children are free to go outside. Back on the 23rd of July, we informed the congregation that Sam Fund had accepted in principle to settle for $698,000, so just short of $700,000. They have since signed to that effect. Back in July, the congregation gave us permission to move then to sell the manse to raise that settlement price in order to retain the church property. The manse has been in the market for the last 3 weeks or so, and on Friday the property committee accepted an offer of $795,000, so just under $800,000. The offer is subject to finance, that's finance of 20%, so there's 28 days for finance, and if that's approved then 30 days following that would be settlement, God willing. And so if finance is agreed, we're anticipating settlement by early December. As we've mentioned before, we will use the balance of funds then for legal and other fees. And we hope to retain some to put toward the erecting of the partition wall that we've talked about before at the back for the cry room. And so we are thankful for answered prayer in all of this, and that we did reach that almost 800,000 mark in the sale, and we praise the Lord for his mercy to us as a congregation. If anyone has any questions, I'm able to take before we finish. Okay, thank you. We didn't give thanks for the food, so we'll give thanks for the food and the refreshments out here in the garden. Thank you.
Our gracious Father, we do give thee thanks for thy mercy to us as a congregation, and we thank thee for the preservation of this building, and we pray that it will long be retained for the preaching of the gospel in this district. And we cry to thee that this place will be the place of birth for many a soul. We give thee thanks for the refreshments. We pray that you will bless those to us and our fellowship together undertake for the Sunday school and adult class later and the afternoon meeting. We pray, Lord, that we will know your blessing again later this afternoon. And so abide with us in our Lord's name. Amen.